Well, happy anniversary. I say happy anniversary because 1 year ago today was my first sermon as the pastor of South Sub Church. So church, happy anniversary. But we do not want to make today about anniversary celebrations. We don't want to make today about getting baskets full of candy. We don't even want to make today yet about going to our family's house to eat. We want to make the focus today about the resurrection because we are here to celebrate Easter, and that's what we want to make sure that we're doing. And so speaking of Easter, I thought it might be interesting. I looked up a few data facts about Easter. Let me just share these with you because I think it could be life-changing for you. Did you know this, that every year almost $22 billion will be spent on Easter in our country? $22 billion. So of that $22 billion, $3.5 billion will be spent on new clothes for Easter. Anybody get a new outfit for Easter? All right, thanks for keeping our economy going. We appreciate that today. You know, I went in my closet to put on my Easter jacket because I don't normally wear jackets, and I put it on, and here's what I've learned since moving to Denver. The dry, arid, just air, it makes your clothes shrink. Because I could not put on last year's jacket. I had to go buy a brand new jacket just for this year. So I'm part of that $3.5 billion being spent on clothes. Did you know this? Not only on clothes, $3 billion will be spent on candy this year. Anybody guilty of keeping the economy going on the candy part of it? Yeah. And when it comes to candy, there are over 700 million peeps will be produced for Easter this year. Now, let me give you an idea. 700 million peeps, that's enough to circle the entire world 2.5 times. It was really funny. We have one of our friends that had been going to our church from Nigeria. Her name is Faith. And so this is her first time to experience American Easter. So she had no idea about the Easter bunny. She said, if it's Easter bunny, why do you hunt eggs? And I couldn't even explain that one to her for that one. But we were at a dinner and someone had put peeps on the table as a centerpiece. And she's sitting at my table. And I said, oh, Faith, something else about Easter. Peeps. And she looked at him. She said, do you eat them? I didn't know what to tell her. Like, I don't really know if you're supposed to eat peeps or not. But 700 million peeps are produced for Easter. 16 billion jelly beans will be made for this Easter. That's enough jelly beans. If you can make a plastic egg as big and as large as a 9-story tall building, that's how many jelly beans that would be. And let's not leave out, there is no Easter celebration without chocolate Easter bunnies. $9 million on chocolate Easter bunnies. And if you're one of the many that will buy a chocolate Easter bunny, just know this, 78% of people will eat the ears first. I have no idea how they figure that out scientifically, but 78% of us will eat the ears first. Now, we know it's parents who give all the candy, who spend all the money. 60% of the baskets that are given, I'm sorry, let me say it again. When kids leave home, 60% of those kids will still get a basket from their parents. So, Mom, if you're watching back in Texas, don't make me one of the minority. I'll be looking in the mail this week for my Easter basket. And then 80% of all parents will sneak into their kids' basket and eat some of the candy before the kids get a chance to eat that candy. But last but not least, and you're part of the statistics I'm about to talk about right now when it comes to church, Easter is definitely the number one religious holiday, the most attended religious holiday. Christmas is second. Easter's right up there. You know what number three is? Mother's Day. So we'll see some of you getting here in about 4 or 5 weeks, okay? But Mother's Day is number three holiday. But nearly 43% of people in America plan on attending church today. If you look around the room, it is great to have a full room. If you're angry at somebody because they took your seat, we'll have a confession booth right after this service because I guarantee you somebody got displaced today because somebody sat in your seat. But 43%, 81% of all Americans will celebrate Easter in some form or fashion. But here's my concern, that while 83% of Americans will celebrate Easter in some form or fashion, many will miss the real purpose of Easter. They'll be focused on the Easter eggs. They'll be thinking about hiding the Easter eggs. They'll be thinking about the chocolate, the meals, the clothes, all the trappings that come with. Nothing wrong with those, but they're so focused on that, I'm afraid many Americans, and maybe some of us in this room, may celebrate Easter and miss the resurrection. Because it's Jesus and his resurrection is the real reason we're doing that. But you know, that's not a fear or concern of just our world today. I want to take us to a story today in our scripture about two individuals that actually on the day of the first resurrection, the only resurrection, but the day that Jesus resurrected from the grave, they almost missed Jesus themselves. And so we'll be looking today at a passage in Luke chapter 24. Maybe you brought your Bible. You can look at it on your phone, or we'll have it up here on the screen. But we will conclude our series, Points of Interest. And the best, major, most important point of interest is the resurrection story. And so Luke chapter 24, and I'll start reading in verse 13. And here's what it says. That same day, talking about resurrection day. So this is the account that on that Sunday, 3 days after Jesus had been crucified on the cross, laid in the grave, on the resurrection day, that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus. Now, Emmaus is a town about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. They had been focused and centered in Jerusalem. That's where the crucifixion took place. And these two gentlemen, and not even gentlemen, two people, because we don't know a lot about them, they were walking 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. Again, we don't know a whole lot about these two individuals. We'll find out in Scripture as we keep reading. One of them is a gentleman. One of them name is Cleopas. But the other one, we don't know if it's a female, it's a male. We have no idea, but just these two individuals. Now, we do know they're not one of the 11 disciples that are remaining. But we do believe they're probably one of the 70 followers. You see, the last 3 years of Jesus' life, it wasn't just the 12 disciples that had followed him, that he had men and women that had given up their livelihood, and they had traveled with him as he did miracles and taught wherever he went. And so the best we can tell, these two individuals that were walking along this road 7 miles towards Emmaus, they were of the inner, outer circle of Jesus. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. Can you imagine what they were talking about before Jesus ever stepped into the scene? They had been a part of the crucifixion, had seen it probably from afar. They were probably talking about their grief. They were talking about their despair. They were voicing and venting their emotions they'd experienced. They were probably just really lack of hope at this point, because they had anticipated, like all people following Jesus, even his disciples, that Jesus was here to be a king. He was the Son of God, but the kingdom he was going to set up would be a kingdom based here on this earth, that he would rise up and he would bring all the Jewish people with him, and they would finally reach that point, that level of society that they believed they deserved. But when he was crucified, when he died, when he was buried, those hopes and dreams were crushed. And so as these two individuals were walking along, there's no doubt they were probably talking about the despair, the lack of hope that they had. It's interesting, rather than staying around Jerusalem, they were going someplace else 7 miles away to Emmaus. They were probably talking about their own safety, because as part of that 70 that followed him, they had been known as his followers. And if the Roman guards and the religious authorities went after Jesus, who were they going after next? And so they were talking. And all of a sudden, Jesus appeared next to them. Now, if you've never read this account before, you're thinking, wow, what a cool moment. You're talking about a good Easter. That's better than chocolate bunnies and jelly beans and everything else we could eat, and better than new clothes. But let's keep reading, because this moment of Jesus walking next to them is not as glorious and big as we might think it might be. Because in verse 16, it says this, as Jesus walked next to them, but God kept them from recognizing him. So here's Jesus, the one they had followed, the one they had kind of like given their life to him to lead them. And he's right next to them, but they don't recognize him. And the Bible says in verse 17, he, meaning Jesus asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? And the Bible says this, and you can go read these specifics yourself this afternoon, but the Bible says that sadness came across their face. And you wonder, why were they so sad by this question? Could be sad because here's an individual, they've never seen him before, he's a stranger, and they're sad because he's clueless about all the events that have taken place. It could be when he asked the question, what are you talking about? It took them back to the depths of their grief. It stirred their emotions that they had felt, their fear, their despair, their lack of hope the last few days. But for whatever reason, the Scripture says, and sadness came across their face. And then the Bible says this, they turned and looked at the stranger and they said, really? Where have you been the last 3 days? That's Keith's paraphrase, but go back and I think you'll see it in there. because they're going, what are we talking about? Have you had your head in a hole these last few days? Everything in our society, everything in the city knows that Jesus Christ had just been crucified. And they took a few minutes to tell this individual who Jesus was. He was a great prophet. He was a great teacher. He taught and showed us all these things. Here's the interesting thing as you read it. They never say he was the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. They call him a good teacher. He was. They call him a prophet. He was. But that wasn't the capstone of who he was. And so as these two men who had followed Jesus and heard him claim he was the coming Messiah, he was the Savior, they did not say those things. And then they said this. They said, we had placed our hope in him, hoping and thinking that he was going to rescue Israel. And then I'm sure that sadness came across their face again. We had hoped. So we know for a fact these two guys, as they're walking along and they don't recognize Jesus, they lacked hope, even when their hope was right there in front of them. And they said, but something strange happened. Before we left the city today, some women from our party, from our group, from our clan, they went to the grave because Jesus' body wasn't anointed. They went to just check on him. And they said when they got there, the stone had been rolled away. And an angel stood there and said, why are you looking for him? He is no longer here. He is risen. And these two people looked at Jesus and said, it was an amazing story. So then you're asking the question, it's an amazing story, but why are you sad and leaving the very place where the story was taking place at? It was an amazing story. And then the Bible says this, that Jesus turned and looked at them, and he said, you foolish men. And he began to tell them who Jesus was. Now, you see the ironicness of this moment? They don't recognize Jesus, the one they had followed. He's right there. And he's having to turn and tell them who he is. But here's what's interesting. When he told them who he was, he didn't say, look at me, let me describe me. He took them back to the scriptures. And he allowed the scriptures to describe and explain who he was. And I think when he said, you foolish men, they were not foolish because they didn't recognize him. But they were foolish because they didn't pay attention to the scripture. The scripture that Jesus had taught from those 3 years. And so he looked at them and explained who he was. And he used the scripture to do it. And then in verse 28, here's what happens next in our story. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and at the end of their journey. And Jesus acted as if he was going on further to the next town down the road. But they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. So he went home with them. So now they're inviting the stranger who is Jesus, the one they're sad about, who lost all hope in, they're inviting him to hang out with them that night. And in verse 30, as they sat down to eat, he took the bread, Jesus took the bread, and he blessed it. Then he broke it and he gave it to them. And suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. So he takes the bread, he breaks it, he blesses it. And at that very moment, they're going, oh, Jesus. And the moment they saw who he was, the moment they recognized it was their friend, their follower, their Savior, their Messiah, he disappeared. Now, let's not focus on the disappearance. We'll find out if you keep reading the story that he disappeared because he was going to reveal himself and show himself to other people. But here's the question I want us to focus on. How did they miss knowing it was Jesus? Remember, this is not like somebody they didn't have a picture of. They just followed this mystical character. They had walked with him. They had eaten with him. They had lived with him. They had done ministry with him for the last 2.5, 3 years. And he's right there in front of them. How did they miss that it was Jesus? Now, I think I can take us back to scripture, and I will show you some ways that they did miss him. So we can find the answer to our question from the scripture. But I think we can also find the answer to the question in the mirror. Because I want to ask us the same question. How is it that we miss Jesus? Of the 48% of people in all of America this year that will attend church, my concern, I think, is valid, that they will come, they will sing, they will raise their hand, they will pray, but they will still miss the resurrected Jesus. They will embrace religion. They will embrace stories. They will sit in a seat because it makes their mom be quiet because they finally came to church one time a year. They will do all those things, but they will miss Jesus in the process. And so my question is, how can we be in the presence of a resurrected Jesus, looking in the mirror ourselves, and we miss him? Let me give you just three thoughts on this. If you've got your outline, this is where you can take notes if you want to. But here's maybe one thought, how people miss Jesus. We miss recognizing Jesus when we empower our emotions to override our faith. Let me say that again. We miss Jesus when we empower our emotions to override our faith. 2 days ago, this past Friday, we had an amazing Good Friday service. If you missed it, go ahead and put it on your calendar next year. It was amazing. Joe Hess, our former pastor, led that. It was a night that we reflected on the death of Jesus. It was a night that we reflected on the grief that those followers felt. But it was also a night that we looked at our own grief, our own loss. And Joel told some stories of people, real life people in our church that had experienced loss in their life. And it was like humanity met the cross. He told the story of my friend Bob Madison, who lost his wife a year ago. And they were just sure to be married 70 years. He told the story of another person who this year had to bury their adult son who had committed suicide. He told the story of Leela, who plays our piano and organ. And several years ago, our son was in a tragic accident and lost limbs and almost lost his life. And as he shared those stories, and these aren't stories of some in a magazine of someone you don't know, they are real life people of us, which made our own selves reflect on our own loss. It was a night of emotion because we felt what it might have felt like that night that Jesus was crucified. And here's the difficulty that many people run into. When your emotions run that high with grief, when your emotions run with great despair, when you're full of sadness and even sometimes full of anger, we let our faith, our emotions trump. I'm sorry, we let our emotions trump our faith. God, if I'm this sad, how could you have let that happen to me? If I'm hurting this much, what kind of God are you? And it gets blurred in all of that. Jesus gets blurred and we lose sight of Jesus. It's common to miss seeing God when our lives are full of despair, sadness, grief, and even anger. And I think maybe that day that those two individuals were walking alongside and Jesus met them, they were so full of despair. Their hope had been so dashed. They were so sad that while the resurrected Jesus was right there in front of them, their emotions had blurred the very Jesus they were sad about. There's another story that night that took place after the service. It's a story about my friend Clarence. The service was done. We left in a solemn mood, which is often the case of a Good Friday service as we think of that death, that fateful night. People had left the doors. Many had gone home. And my friend Clarence was sitting here in his chair by himself. Clarence's wife of almost 60 years died about a year ago. And he's still dealing with the loneliness of that. And I could tell as I saw the back of Clarence, as I stood in the back of the room, that it wasn't this moment of joy. It was a deep sadness. And so I walked up and I sat next to him and I put my arm on his shoulder. And as a little boy, my friend Clarence leaned his head on my shoulder and he said, "I'm so lonely." He said, when Joe said the scripture, my God," that Jesus declared, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He said, "Keith, I feel forsaken." He said, "Not by the church and not by my family, not by my friends. They've been so good to me." He said, "But I'm still lonely." And he goes, I feel so alone. Some days I feel forsaken. He was said, but don't get me wrong, Keith. I know my God has not forsaken me. It's just a feeling I have, but my faith tells me different. And some of you may be here today, and unlike my friend Clarence, you can't get your emotions to catch up to your faith. Unlike my friend Bob and the others that their stories were told, that your faith or your feelings still muddy and blurry the picture of who Jesus is. And so the resurrection may be a day we celebrate, but you can't clearly see the one that we're celebrating about. Let me give you another reason that sometimes people miss Jesus. They sometimes miss Jesus when we authorize our expectations to determine truth. That's a lot of words. Let me say them again and I'll explain what I mean. We sometimes miss Jesus when we authorize our expectations to determine truth. For the past 15 years, I've had the privileges. I'll go to several kids' camps in the summer and preach, be their pastor for the week. And it's going to be a camp of 300, 400, 500 kids, and they're ranging anywhere from second, third, and fourth grade. And so it's a great time. And I went to one camp several years ago, and they had a zip line. You know what a zip line is, right? It's one of those things that God did not ordain. You have to climb stairs like four stories high, and you put a little clip on you, and you slide down this wire, and you just squeal with zeal. At least that's what all the second, third, and fourth, and fifth graders did. And because I am an unselfish, sacrificial person, I've never tried to get in front of them and do that. I just let the kids do that every single year when I go to a camp. But we had this one particular camp, and we were talking about faith, and I was preaching about faith and just trusting God. And so one of the kids said, hey, Pastor Keith, faith is kind of like doing the zip line. Why don't you do the zip line and show us your faith? I'm like, get thee behind me, Satan, okay? And so because I was put on the spot, I felt like I needed to do it. But I have to let you know, my theological view is if God wanted our feet to be off the ground, he would have given us wings. But on this day, the kids know I'm going to go out there and do it. And so I head out there, and I'm thinking there might be 50 or 60 kids waiting in line to do it and see Pastor Keith do it. There must have been 200 of the kids at that camp. And so I begin the long journey, step by step, up like 4, 5, 1,000 stories. I don't know how long, how tall it was. And I get up there, and if you've ever done it before, here's what you know. It is safe. Okay, I mean, they have certified people that come out every year and check the stability of the platform. They're checking everything. The wires are checked. The people who help run it are certified in there. It is really, really safe. And as soon as you get on the platform, they clip this safety wire on you. So even if you do slip, you're not going anywhere you're not supposed to. I want you to know, as I got to like step one or two before I get to the top, I'm not believing any of that. Okay, my mind is telling me stories. I'm thinking about things, and I know my expectation that my feet should be on the ground are not matching the truth of me trusting all this stuff going on. And I get up there, and so I got the wire, and I got to my two best friends, a second grader and a third grader, right next to me. They're going, Pastor Keith, isn't this so great? And I am muttering things I can't repeat under my breath right now. And we get closer and closer, so they have you put your toes almost to the edge, and then they unclip the wire, then clip you on the one that's going to take you for the ride of your life. They unclipped it all that, and they're going, okay, now lean forward. And my two best friends are going, you go first, Pastor Keith. And I'm leaning there. It's not moving, okay? Like, I can't make myself lean forward. And the person in charge says, just let your momentum, if you will lean forward, it will do all the rest for you. I said, do you understand if is the biggest word I've ever heard all day? If I lean, I'm not leaning forward because do you see nothing's there? Like, I can't, I know I'm safe. I've seen the kids do it. I know everything is going to be okay, but the truth could not match my expectations. Church, you see where I'm going with this one? Some of us have such expectations on Jesus that we do not allow the real truth to speak higher. That's what happened to the two men walking alongside of him. They thought he was going to be the king, but their expectations that he would be an earthly king, not a spiritual, heavenly, eternal king. And when it didn't, their expectations did not match the truth. They gave up on him. That's why they were so sad in their face, because they had expectations. They had the same expectations that so many of us do about Jesus, is that he will be some superhero in some animated movie, and he will fly in and rescue me and you, and our lives will live happily ever after. And it didn't happen their way. And for some of us, it doesn't happen our way. And we kind of give up on God. He's not the Jesus I thought he would be. And we don't let the truth of who he really is speak louder than the expectations that I have of him. And so when he appears to us, when he comes to us, when we're in a service that we're celebrating his resurrection, we don't see him clearly. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe with all my heart, and I believe Scripture says Jesus is our rescuer. He simply doesn't rescue us, and we always live happily ever after. We still lose jobs. We still lose hopes. Our kids still make decisions that we wish they wouldn't make. Life is full of disappointments. In fact, the New Testament speaks many, many times about the suffering that we will still face. But Jesus rescues us from our sin. Jesus rescues us from our lostness, from our separation of God. He steps in, and that is the truth. But when I make him something that he's not, I will be disappointed all the time, and I will lose vision and focus, and I don't see clearly who he really is. And some of you will feel like you can never go to heaven if I don't tell you the rest of the story. I did go down the line, and I will never do it again. God bless those children. Let me give you the third reason that people many times don't see Jesus clearly, even when he's right in front of them. When we allow our individuality to pull us from community. When we allow our individuality to pull us from community. Here's the question. When I get to heaven one day, I want to find these two people going, can I just ask you a simple question? Why were you going to Emmaus? I mean, like, all of your people were still in Jerusalem. The disciples were there. The ladies were there. Like, the people that you'd have done life with, your community was there. Why did you leave your people and go to Emmaus? And I don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. I think there's a good possibility Emmaus might have been home. Home might have been a safe place because they were under so much despair and tension, even fear of being there in Jerusalem. But why did they leave there and walk 7 miles to Emmaus? Maybe it was because it was their safe place. For some of you in here, your home is your safe place. The reason we're so looking forward to family being here today and eating and spending time is because family is a safe place. There's lots of other safe places that we find, right? Going home and scrolling for 2 hours mindlessly on your phone, on media, there's a safe place for some. Maybe binge watching something show on Netflix could be a safe place. For others, our addictions become safe places, where there's drugs or alcohol or eating or whatever it is. Addictions can be a safe place that numb us. Now, safe places, when they're healthy for us, can be a good thing. There's nothing wrong with watching some little TV. Eating is a good thing. And so there are some times to be alone in our safe place can be a healthy thing. But here's what I've learned in life and I read in Scripture. That the best, most ideal place to meet Jesus is not alone in our safe place, but it's in community. It's with God's people. It's with people that will point you and nudge you in the right direction. And I think these two guys might have missed Jesus because they left their people. They left the fellow body of believers. They left their community, and they went to their safe place. They were traveling to Emmaus just to get away. And in traveling to Emmaus, they became individuals and not community. And I think when we're in that place, it is not the ideal place to meet Jesus. Isn't it interesting in the scripture? They got to Emmaus, they got to their home, they sat down, and when they sat down to eat, which is maybe one of the most communal activities that you can do, they sat down to eat, something they had done many, many times with the disciples and the ladies that followed Jesus and those, and even Jesus. And he took the bread and he broke it. And it was at that moment that he broke it and he gave them some. The Bible says their eyes were opened.
because they had stepped out of individuality and they had stepped into community, and that's where they best saw Jesus. Man, I love looking around and seeing a full house. I love looking at the crowd. But if our Easter statistics and data is right, some of you we won't see for another 3 or 4 or 5 weeks until we get to Mother's Day. And then we won't see you till Christmas. And you go, how come I don't feel Jesus like you feel Jesus? Why don't I see you? Why don't I hear Jesus talk to me? Because it could be that you're staying in a safe place of individuality and God wants to pull you to community that you can see a clear picture of who he is. My story about Clarence didn't end when he was sitting in the chair Friday night. As he sat there in my arms around him, I could tell it was just a heavy, heavy night. And I also knew that when we turned the lights out here, Clarence would go home by himself. In my mind, I thought the worst place to go. And so I said, Clarence, my wife and I are about to go eat something. Would you like to go with us? And he goes, oh, I don't want to inconvenience you. I said, no, you're our friend. We're the body. Come and go with us. And so we went to that God-forsaken place called Red Robin. And we sat to eat. Here's what I want you to know. I don't think I've experienced the power of the resurrection. I don't think I've seen a clearer picture of Jesus in a long time than at our table with Clarence that night at Red Robin. Not because Denise and I did something good, pat ourselves in the back, and we took a lonely man to eat. No, as Clarence, our friend, our fellow follower of Jesus, as we laughed, as we shared stories, as we even thought about some of the loss that we've experienced, Jesus was right there. And if Jesus can show up at Red Robin, he can show up anywhere, I promise you that. But he showed up there not because of the name of the restaurant, not because we had a burger. It's because we were in community. And if Clarence would have went home by himself, Denise and I would have went home and we would have sat there and binged watched Netflix, I'm not sure any three of us would have really seen Jesus that night. And so we will miss Jesus because we're individuality and not in community. Now you could be saying, well, Keith, wait a minute, time out. These are all good things. You're making me listen to stuff, but Scripture tells us why they missed Jesus, right? You read in the very beginning that God hid them from Jesus. God hid Jesus' face from them seeing who he was. You're exactly right. And I'm going to believe Scripture for exactly what it is. So, could some of those other things have been a part of how God hid them? Absolutely. But here's what we know. In our scriptural story, in this passage in Luke chapter 24, they didn't see Jesus because God hid him from them at that moment. But let's not focus on their story for a second. Let's go back to our story. You and I don't get a get out of jail free card because we don't recognize Jesus. The book of Ephesians, Paul writes this, that in his own timing, which is now, God came and revealed his son Jesus and took away the mystery of Jesus. Here's what that's saying in really simple terms and form. That you and I, God has made it where he has shown us clearly who Jesus is. And so if we're not recognizing him today, it's not because Jesus is playing hide and seek and he's just not letting us see him. The reason we may not be clearly seeing Jesus is because one of the reasons that we talked about just now. That we're allowing our emotions to trump our faith. We're allowing our feelings to so blurry what we see that we don't see Jesus. That we don't see Jesus because we have expectations about him, but our expectations trump the truth. Or we're living so much like individuals and we're not living in community, we're not seeing Jesus clearly. Now, here's what I love about the story. It doesn't say it, but it is written all in it. When Jesus, with the two guys, who came to who? They didn't go looking for him. It says Jesus walked up to them. And friend, let you know this right now, that Jesus is pursuing you. Jesus is pursuing you in this room. Jesus is pursuing you if you're watching us online. He is pursuing you not just in this room, in your life, and going, I want you to see me, but more than I want you to see me, I want you to trust me as a resurrected Savior. I want you to take your doubts. I want you to take your expectations. I want you to take your dashed hopes. I want you to take everything that you're at a loss from and just relax, give it to me, and trust me. And today, Jesus wants every one of us to see him so clearly. You know how you go about that? It's a real simple prayer. First of all, you say this, Jesus, I want to see you. Remember, he's not playing hide and go seek. He's not going, boo, boo, don't find me over here, look for me over here. No, no, just say, Jesus, I want to see you. And then pray this, Jesus, I need you. Because scripture does say that our sin separates us from God. And we need him not only to give us comfort, but we need him to give us grace. Because our sin separates us from God, and we need him because without him, our sins will never be forgiven, and we will never be unseparated from God. And so when you pray and say, Jesus, I want to see you, and Jesus, I need you, it is your way of saying, God, here is my life. I've tried to do it on my own. I've tried my own way, but I need you, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. And the Bible says this, if you pray a simple prayer like that, your eyes will be opened and you will see Jesus as the resurrected Savior. You're here today to celebrate Jesus and to celebrate the resurrection. But let's not meet the one we're celebrating about. Will you pray with me? Father, you loved us so much that you didn't just seek after us, you sent your son to us. And you didn't just send him here to be some earthly king, you sent him here to be a sacrificing servant for us. So thank you, God, that you love us so much that you sent us and gave us Jesus. And if you're here today, you're going, Keith, I don't see Jesus clearly. This is the moment you can simply pray, Jesus, I want to see you. And Jesus, I need you. I need you to be a part of my life. I need you to forgive my sins. I need you to be my boss, to be my Lord. And the Bible says if you pray that prayer, your eyes and your heart will be opened. And so, Father, we come to you now. And we are so needy for you. And we want you so. So would you come? And we pray this in your holy name. Amen.